Yeah, there's a song that says that. Oh, Muriel the piano player, walking in Memphis. One of the lyrics says, are you a Christian? Yes, ma'am, I am tonight. If that's what I've got to be to get your clothes off and get you in the sack, yes, ma'am, I am a Christian tonight. But it isn't just the guys and the girls. It's the girls and the guys. You get in a relationship because you don't have God first in your life. You end up with somebody that doesn't have God first in their life. You think they do because they talk a good talk. And you don't walk with God enough. You don't really know a real Christian from a wall. Let me tell you something. I used to go to rock concerts and Kiss went off the stage at night with, God bless you and good night. They are not Christians. Or at least they weren't then, I guess I should say. I don't know what they're doing now. Everything that looks like gold and sparkles isn't gold. But you're not going to know that unless you yourself are living for God. And see, you need to be living and walking so close to God that nobody that isn't walking with God doesn't even want to be with you. That's right. I love my beautiful wife of almost 40 years. I got saved before she did. When I told her I got saved, she said, from what? That was her exact words. I said, I got saved. She said, for what? And I started walking with God, and her and I had been dating for almost 4 years. And I started telling her what was going on in my life and what my life was going to be, and as far as I could see at that time, what it was going to become. She said, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want that. She said, we still going to date? I said, yep, the only place we're going to date is in church. I said, you and I have fraternized a little bit, and you know what's going to happen if we get alone somewhere. I said, we're going to church. She didn't like it either when we first went. But she kept coming. I guess she liked me enough. She told me a couple times, she said, I think I'm going to be out of here. And I loved her. I didn't want to see her go, but I was not giving up my walk with God. And she knows to this day, I love her with all of my heart. I would die for her, and I love her like Jesus loves her, but I do not love her more than God, and she knows it. And I kept going. Fortunately, we went to church. No, we didn't sit in the car and kiss and hug and rub all over each other and talk about, oh my, we sinned against God. Because that's what you're going to do if you put yourself in that position. You say, well, man, that sounds, yeah. But we're both serving God. We're both living for the Lord. We've been together for 40 years now. We've got a love that grows sweeter and sweeter every day because we did what God said to do. And see, the reason I said all that is this. It won't matter if you're a Christian. If you get in a relationship that is unbearable, you will get a divorce and you will run. You won't care what the preacher thinks. You won't care what God thinks. You won't care what anybody thinks. You're going to run. What I'm trying to tell you is make sure of what you get into. And once you're into it, make a commitment that is for a lifetime. Now, if you're being abused, see me after church and we'll deal with it. I don't have time to get into all that, but God's got a protection for you if you're in something like that. But what I'm saying to you is, church, if we belong to God, we need to get our relationships right. Our marriages need to be right, and you need to work on them. Marriage isn't easy. If it was, everybody could do it. I can tell you this, though. If you'll get busy working on stuff instead of just putting up with stuff, instead of ignoring stuff, after a while you work all the stuff out, and it gets really good. It gets really good. I have never been alone in 40 years. Ever. I've had days where it looked like the whole world had turned against me and the church on top of it. But I ain't been alone. You say, oh, you got Jesus. Well, that's true too. But I also have that lady back there, my wife. That's why God wants you to get it right when you do it. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, oh my, hey, guess what? The people doing the children's church today, they were looking at my notes earlier. I gave them to the tech crew. They said, don't you hurry through that today. They said, don't you hurry through that. So just hold on. We're going to get there. We're almost done, but hold on. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. young single men, young single women, get so busy serving God that somebody has to find you. And they have to find God to find you. Oh, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I can do that. Will you go marry that empty field, that empty parking lot? You go ahead and fulfill your desires, and you go ahead and marry them, and then you tell me a year or two down the road how hard it is and how difficult it is to serve God. And see, you marry somebody that really isn't walking with the Lord, it gets really hard for you to walk with the Lord. You want to be in God's house on the Lord's day, but they want you to be somewhere else. You want to really devote yourself to God, but that person that doesn't love God drags you in every other direction. You know why? Because they've got the devil's got his hand on them, and he can use them in your life. God's trying to save you all that. I love being married to a Christian woman that loves God more than she loves me too. See, here's the thing. If you love God more than your spouse, two things happen. One is you'll be able to love your spouse much more deeply than you could ever do it on your own, because God will shed his love through you to that person. That's right. And the other thing is, you will grow so deeply in God and be so connected in God that it won't matter whatever else happens any day of the week or in the world, because you will be one in God. I don't like getting old, but I like being married this long, man. It is awesome stuff. Yes, I will give you ice cream when this is all over. Remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights? Too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and selfish whim and pretending to be righteous just because you're legal. That's what the Message Bible says in Jesus' words. It says, please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she's already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you're automatically an adulterer yourself. You can't use legal cover to mask a moral failure. Now, let me tell you what that scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say that you can't marry somebody that's been divorced. That's not what that says. See, Jesus is telling this is before all this comes down. He's saying, look, if you divorce somebody instead of working on your marriage and making it work, and you divorce them and put them away, you're going to cause them to be an adulterer. You know why? Because they're going to have to go start another relationship. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is, think about all this ahead of time so that you don't get into those messes. Now, I'm not preaching from some white ivory tower. I was through a divorce. I got married the first time when I was 16. I do not recommend that. That's right. I had a child when I was 16 years old. I've gone through the hell of divorce. There are things in my life I still have to reap because of that divorce. So I'm not doing that to you, but I can tell you this. I was already divorced. I'd already moved on in my life. I became a Christian 6 years later, and I've done it God's way ever since. And I will not be divorced in this lifetime, I can tell you that. Don't have to be. Don't have to be. All right, we're going to move on. There's 10 of them. I'm just about done. You shall not steal. Well, duh. At work, in your home, from your neighbor, or anywhere else. In Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. That means go to work. That word labor means go to work. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Thank God we live in America. Thank God we live in Maryland. Thank God, or West Virginia, or Pennsylvania, or Virginia, wherever you're from. There's a lot of us here from different places. Thank God we do. You know why? Because when you're physically or mentally or emotionally not able to work, there are all kinds of resources. There really is. I mean, you won't live high on the hog, but you will get by. And thank God for that. But you know what? If you are physically and mentally able to work and you don't work, the Bible says you shouldn't eat, and it says you're worse than an unbeliever. There's no place in Christianity for lazy people. Did you know that? Nowhere. Let him steal no longer. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. And you know where else you're not supposed to steal? In the house of God. Well, how would I do that? I'm glad you asked. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? This is God's answer. In tithes and offerings. Oh, that's old covenant. That's Old Testament, Ken. No, it isn't. In fact, it wasn't even an idea that God came up with. It was an idea that Abraham came up with. And you might say to me today, Pastor Ken, I do not have to tithe. And you are absolutely correct. You get to tithe. You get to tithe. You know why? Because you can't outgive God. And if you help and you give a tithe, which is 10% of your income, 10% of what God blesses you with, if you give it to God, guess what God's going to do? He will be a debtor to no man. He will pay you back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You say, my life is a financial mess. Well, then let God teach you how to be a good steward. Start saying, God, as you bless me and you bless my life, I'm going to start giving you. This is what Abraham did. And he did it 400 years before the law was ever given. Abraham's family got kidnapped. He went out after them. He said, God, if you will bless me and you'll help me get my family back and you'll help me bring them home, he said, I'll bless you. And God did. And on his way back, he said, God, from this day forward, anything you bless me with, I'll give you a tenth. God liked the idea so much that when he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, let's make that law, what Abraham said. But you don't have to tithe as a Christian. But you get to if you want to. And I want to tell you something. I got saved on a Monday, and I started doing it on a Wednesday, and I've done it ever since. And I am blessed rising up. I am blessed sitting down. I am blessed going out. I am blessed coming in. I am blessed in everything that I do. I'm not rich, but I have the widow's cruse of oil. It never runs dry. There's times that I think, oh, God, you're scaring me to death. He's like, why? Here. He comes through every single time. He meets every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus for those who will love him and obey him and keep his commands. I don't have to tithe, I get to tithe. And that's a good way not to steal. Listen to Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. God wants to teach us how to be a steward of everything, every material possession that we own. And a good place to start is given to God. Now, if you're already maxed out in debt and everything else, and you don't, you know, the log's already empty, don't come to church and cut another 10 inches off of it by a given tithe, all right? But this is what you need to do. You need to set aside some little thing and say, God, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to give it to you faithfully, and I'm going to give it to you every week. And as you bless me, God, I'm not going to buy more Scentsy oil, and I'm not going to get a new car, and I'm not going to do all this other stuff until I get to the place that I can give you a tenth. And I can tell you, I don't look at the offerings. I don't know who gives what. I don't know what about. I get totals every once in a while in our board meetings, you know, and I'm like, where did all that money come from? But anyway, God's good all the time. But you know what? Without even looking at that, I know this room is filled with people who know what I'm saying is the truth and who are blessed all the time. And God gives back greater than you can ever give to God. And see, that's the way it's easy to say, oh, God, you have my heart. You know what he said? He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You know why I'm so invested in New Life? I've got so much invested in it all the time. Don't you want to stand before God one day and say, God, I gave everything I possibly could to the work of your kingdom. And I was a good steward, God, of the things that you gave me. I learned to handle money. You know, God says in one place, if you don't learn how to handle unrighteous mammon in the right way, he's not going to entrust to you the true spiritual riches and ministry and work of his kingdom. Oh, my. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, it's got to be true. So-and-so told me, and I know them, and they wouldn't have told me that if it wasn't true. Really? Really? Oh, they were there. They heard it. They saw it. Everything. You remember the old game we used to play in school, some of us, called gossip, where you sit 10 people in a circle and you whisper in somebody's ear. And they're all right there. They're present. And time it gets around, I mean, it's twisted and it's turned. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is saying things that you don't know are true. Or making up stuff. Making up stuff. Now, they don't mean to do it. I know they don't. But some of the people that knew me when I first got saved, they like to tell the story. I had hair down to here, and I was in blue jeans and stoned out of my mind on pot. When I went in church, that's what I looked like. But you know what I heard somebody say, tell one time? He said, oh, I remember when he came to church, he had on pink hot pants. I guess I should be flattered, because a few people want to own the fact that they were there when I got saved and, you know, was in the church. But I've listened down through the years, through the community, the stories just get, I mean, they get wild sometimes, you know. It's like, I was like demoniac of Gadara, no doubt about it, but I mean, it gets stretched. It gets stressed. I mean, I've heard wild stuff. Don't bear false witness against you. You don't like people lying about you and telling stories about you. Don't tell stories about them. Scale of 1 to 10, how do you do with that? Revelation 21, verse 6 said, then he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. How many of you know there's no such thing? God is not colorblind when it comes to lies. Oh, it's just a little white lie. No, it's just a lie. I've never seen a little white lie. I've never seen a little red lie or a blue lie. It's a lie. That's what God's meaning when he says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, anybody. Don't lie. 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 Did you hear the story about the little boy? His parents brought him into the preacher and he said, preacher, we need you to talk to him. He said, he lies about everything. Preacher sat the little boy down. He said, son, I want to tell you a story. He said, I was sitting here in this church one day. He said, and a big old bear run out of the mountain and come down right down the aisle of that church and come right up to me. And he said, there was a little dog about this big. He said, that dog run up, got that bear by the leg and drug him out and saved my life. He said, son, do you believe that? He said, yes, sir, it was my dog. All liars will have their lake or their part in the lake of fire. That's what it says. That burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know, it's not easy to tell the truth all the time, is it? It's not easy to be honest. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I can attest to the fact that the church copier can get broke, it can run out of paper, and all the ink can come up missing, and nobody does it. We got little copier demons around here that just sneak in, sneak out. Break stuff. I've loaned stuff to Christian people. They'll bring it back. I'll have it for a while. I go get it out and it's broke. Won't work. Did you break it? No. I don't know. It just fell off. I forgot to tell you. Don't lie. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, it's all right to look at other people and admire what they have and what they've done in life. In fact, I get blessed when I see other people getting blessed. I've even gotten over the thing when I ride through the country and I see the 4,000 square foot mansion, and there's three beautiful cars in the driveway, and their kids run around. They got a swimming pool in the back. I've gotten over the thing of going, they must be selling drugs. See, because everybody that is blessed like that isn't selling drugs. Yeah, you've had that thought, right? No. You know, it's all right even to set goals and say, I want to attain something. But don't covet something that somebody else has to the point that you're miserable because they have it. You hate them because they're doing better than you. I've looked at some sinners that shouldn't be doing as good as they are, but they are. I've gotten over that. I realize if they don't find the Jesus that I know, I hope God gives them everything in this world because they will have nothing in the next. That's right. Don't covet what other people have. In fact, this is what you need to do. Learn to be content in whatever state that you're in. Hebrews 13:5 said, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We like to say, well, God will give us our needs, but he won't give us our wants. That's not true. You know what he said? He said, I will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. He won't give you everything you want, but he'll give you everything that's good for you. And he's a good, good father. He's given me much more than I deserve. He's given me much more in a lot of ways that I'll ever be able to use. I looked at my wife last night on the way home from the cafe ministry over here. I said, man, we have a good life, don't we? She said, we sure do. Hugh Hefner's dead. He'd love to have my life. Trust me, today he would love to have my life. Howard Hughes is dead, but trust me, he would love to have my life. Why? Because you learn to be content with what you have. You know, I don't want anything in my life that God doesn't want in my life. But you know, I found he will bless you. He will bless you and bless you and bless you. He'll bless you to the point, Teresa, you'll have stuff to give away. Yeah, you'd be giving stuff away. I grew up in a childhood where we didn't have food to eat sometimes 3 or 4 days at a time. I'm not talking about I don't like peas and green beans. I'm talking about nothing. I live in a house with 2.5 bathrooms. I didn't live in a house that had an inside bathroom until we moved into the projects. We moved into the projects, and there's a lot of kids going, oh, man, I'm ashamed of living in here. I thought, man, this is the penthouse. It's got heat. It's got running water. It's got bathrooms inside. I had to tell you a little story because I was sitting at home one time, and we lived there a few years now, I think about a decade, and I was sitting there one night, and I thought, my goodness, I live in a house with 2.5 bathrooms inside. That ain't a big deal to a lot of people. That's a big deal to me. That's a big deal. Glory to God. You know, you hit hard times sometimes. My wife said to me, she said, what if we lose all this? I said, I'll be back where I started. I've been there. I could do it. I could do it. 1 Timothy 6:8 said, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We will be content with that. I'm almost done. Smile. We'll be content with that. Oh, Pastor Ken, the praise team, come on up to the platform. Some of them are going home, but some of us are going to worship God. Pastor Ken, isn't this the Ten Commandments? I mean, isn't that the Old Testament law? Can I tell you something? The Old Covenant with its ordinances, the older Levitical priesthood, you know, to have to sacrifice animals and to have to obey every law lest God hit you with a lightning bolt. That's done away with. But the moral truths that those laws teach us about how to live our lives, they're not done away with. That's what Jesus came to give you the power to enable you to learn to walk in. And I am closing with this. I'm not lying. I'm closing. Do not think, this is the words of Jesus, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Oh, that means, Pastor Ken, that Jesus did all that, so now we don't have to do any of that either. No, that's not what he meant. In fact, if you go over to Romans 8, it says, That law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus went on to say, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least." Not in the Old Testament, not in the Old Covenant, not under Moses. He said they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Church, what I want to say to you in closing is this. I agree that part of the things that's wrong with our society is that we've lost sight of God's laws and God's commandments. And as much as I think it would help in some ways to build these big monuments of the stone tablets and put them back outside the schools and the courthouses and everywhere else, that is not what God cares about. How many of you know God could put a monument on every corner this afternoon if he wanted it? He doesn't want those laws on tablets and on stone. He wants those laws written on the table of your heart. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, and to pen in his blood on your heart. He came and gave you the gift of eternal life, a gift. He died. He did what you could not do, what no man or anyone would ever be able to do, is wash you clean from your sins. What he asked you to do is not what I demand you to do, but what you get to choose to do. Saying, God, I love you. I thank you. I appreciate all that you did for me. And I'm going to give you more than lip service. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to obey your commands. You get that. You get that. You're going to have the best year this year, next year, and every other year, all the way through eternity that you're ever going to have. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? We're going to worship a little. I've got the praise team kidnapped. They can't leave. If you have to go, we understand. But I want us just to open up our hearts before the Lord. And what I want us to do, I know as I've been speaking, because God's word is a lamp and a light to our hearts. And I know he's been speaking to all of us in here. And we're going to open up these altars. There may be some things that on a scale of 1 to 10... you ain't quite up there where you need to be. You need to bring that, and you need to lay it at the feet of Jesus, and you need to make a commitment right here this morning, right now, that God, with your help and with your grace and the direction of your word, I'm going to make that change in my life today. Amen? All right, you're waiting on me again, ain't you?
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to come to your house to seek your face and to worship you this day. Father, we thank you for the word and the instruction in your word today, Lord God. Father, let us not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Father, create in us a clean heart, Lord God. Father, a heart that is like the deer that panteth for the water, Lord. Father, we'll long to run after you and your righteousness and your word, Lord God. Father, help us to be hungry for you. Help us to be hungry for you, Lord God. Father, I speak over your people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Father, speak to them this year, Lord God. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds to receive from you this year, Lord God. Father, prosper them in all that they do. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life. And Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. Father, help us to be hungry for you, Lord. Hungry for you, Lord God. And Father, I know you will not disappoint us. You will not disappoint us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. And God bless.